Before we begin, I just want to just bow our heads as we pray for just for God's leading and his spirit as we share this morning. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time to be here. And we just ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, that whatever is shared today, that somehow, Lord, you would just impress all of us of our need for you and for your leading in our lives, Lord, so that when people meet us and know us, Lord, that they would recognize as with your disciples that we had spent time with you, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week I kind of had a topic. I gave some information on Wednesday. Actually, in the email, I told Gabe, I said, Gabe, I apologize if I'm too early. Usually bulletin information is always late. I said, you know, forgive me, Gabe, for being too early. And I wanted to speak on Revelation 18, but then I kind of didn't quite fully, wasn't there, and we'll have to wait for that till next week, possibly. But I wanted to talk today a little bit about our need as a church, as individuals, our need if we want to be effective. Because I really wanted to talk about Revelation was, you know, as a church, God has called us to a mission. We can't just be here just because we want to. I've got nothing to do on a Sabbath, and I thought, you know what? Hey, I'll just go to church today. You know, we have in the Adventist Church, we have a mission as the believers in God, a mission to do His work and to bring Him to help Him come here a little quicker. So I just want to share a little bit. This is, there's a young man. He's about 30 years old. He didn't dress very fashionable to be in the public eye. He had long hair. He had a beard. Some perhaps thought that he was a bit of a fanatic about his diet. But in spite of that, he was having really good success as an evangelist. And it would have been nice if he could have had a tent to pitch in, or if he had a hotel or someplace where he had a room that he could, you know, preach these sermons and, you know, really provide a good environment for them to hear. But he preached. When he preached out in the open. He preached in the fresh air. And he wasn't preaching on a busy street corner, but he chose a rather remote area, an area in the desert. And people went out to hear him preach. And hundreds of people heard him and were baptized. And we can read about this in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 6. And our reading from the New International Version. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him.' John's clothes, verse 4, were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." So John was having great success. He was busy preaching. He was busy baptizing. He had the highest baptismal record of the conference. But notice what John said in verse 11. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John was baptizing those who were repentant and having good success. But that was not enough. It wasn't just a matter, okay, I've been baptized and that was it. He said, "There is one who is coming who's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And it's not just enough to be baptized with water. We need also the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God dwelling in us. It's Christ in us is the Holy Spirit working through us. And we can be fairly successful in baptizing people. But what real value is it if we're not baptized by the Spirit as well? You know, we can just say, I accept Jesus, and we can get baptized. You know, we get put in the water, and, you know, someone says, you know, when you go down, you come up a wet sinner. if we don't have the Holy Spirit with us, you know, was the baptism really true? In Luke, John, Jesus said to his followers, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, upon you." And we can ask, what is the promise of his Father? And we find out in Acts 2:33 says, "Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with a whole power from on high." So we can understand the setting a little bit. Jesus is telling his disciples, you know what, before you go out, before you do anything, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, before you can do anything. In Matthew 9, 36 through 38, we have read this before many times. Jesus says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are what? The laborers are few, Jesus says. Then he says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And John records, Jesus said, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for what? For the harvest. And Jesus was talking about people. He's not talking about wheat. He wasn't saying, okay, hey, look out. Hey, you better get some reapers out there. We need to get this grain in so we can have food for the winter. He was talking about people. He said, the fields are ripe for harvest, and the harvest is plentiful, but there are few workers. And he's saying, pray for more. Pray for additional workers. Can you sense the urgency in Jesus' voice? I don't think he was saying it kind of liaison fait, just kind of, hey, look, you know, the harvest is ripe. You know, we probably should pray for some. I sense that there's an urgency in the voice of Jesus. You know, look, the fields are ripe for harvest. You know, pray that God can send more laborers into his harvest. And as he was leaving his disciples and going back to heaven, why didn't he say, and when Jesus, after he had died, he rose again, he's leaving his disciples, why didn't he tell his disciples to say to them, go into the harvest, you know, go into the fields and reap? I told you before, the harvest is ripe. Instead, he told them, he said, tarry, you know, stay in Jerusalem, wait until you receive power from on high. So he's telling them beforehand, hey, the harvest is ready. But rather than just sending them right away into the harvest, he says, wait. Wait till you receive power from the Holy Spirit. And I can hear Peter saying, you know, Lord, you know, there's so much to do. You know, why can't we start right away? Why should we go and just wait someplace? Shouldn't we just get busy right now and just start doing things? And I see Peter is kind of a, you know, hands-on guy. Let's just do this and not even and wait for anything. And I can hear Jesus kind of answer a little bit and say, you know, there's too much to do. It's too urgent, but there is something more urgent. You need power from on high. And that's what Jesus wanted his disciples to understand. You needed to do this with power on high. You know, I'm thinking for Peter, you know, Peter, what was, you know, Peter's very, you know, kind of brash and, you know, he wants this to do right away. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the mob came to him, right? What was Peter's defense? Ripped out his sword, he cut off one person's ear. Okay, take that, you know. You know, this is what our efforts is like, I guess, if we don't have the Holy Spirit. You know, what would Peter really have done to that mob? You know, he did something, but it really was not much of anything. So it says that they tarried. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter, who a few weeks before swore that he didn't even know Jesus. You know, this is the Peter who denied Christ just a few weeks earlier. Preached a sermon that stirred the people so much that they cried, they said, you know, hey, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and what? And be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ. And it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So this is, you know, when they waited, and then they responded, powerful things happened. Wonderful things happened for them. Acts 2, verse 46 says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and were glad and sincere hearts, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And as you look through the book of Acts, chapter 4, and get further on, God doesn't just add to the church. After a while, he begins multiplying the church. The group, the church is growing exponentially. It's not just adding one or two here. It was 3,000, then it was more. And it says the Lord multiplied the church as well. And if we notice the relationship of the people, they broke bread together in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know, no longer was there any dissension among the disciples. You know, before they were kind of at each other. You know, who was going to be first? Who was smarter? Who was going to do this? They had put away their bitterness. They had put away envy, jealousy, and self-seeking. And Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When they were willing to enter into that kind of relationship, the Holy Spirit could work. That's when God would say, "You know what? Because their hearts are right, I can work with these people, these fishermen." You know, we've tried, you know, as a church, as an Adventist church, there's been all types of programs and, you know, Net 99s and Net 2000s and different programs and things that the church puts on and our church has put on locally. But we understand that when we do these things on our own accord, we can do nothing without the Spirit of God in us. So then Jesus came and says, was baptized. So John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but after me will come one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Then Jesus came and was baptized by John, began his ministry, called his disciples, and for 3.5 years, these disciples were closely connected with Jesus in ministry. They saw his miracles. They listened to his teaching. They saw how he related to people. But when Jesus went back to heaven, they still had not received the power of the Holy Spirit that was available to them. Jesus says, "You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witness." That was in Acts 1, verse 8. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be witnesses. Or I should say, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be a faithful witness or a true witness. You know, we're all witnesses. You know, I can say I'm a Christian all day long, but if I go outside the church and the rest of the week, I'm trying to rip somebody off, or I'm, you know, using language that isn't, you know, beholding of a Christian or an Adventist, or my dress is just all kinds of, you know, all, you know, whatever I wear, it's just, wow, where's this guy from? That doesn't, you know, I can say what I want, and I'm being a witness. I'm not being a good one, but I'm still being a witness. In First Selected Messages, it's said that if divine power does not combine with human effort, I would not give a straw for all that the greatest man can do. The Holy Spirit is wanting in our work. Now, this was written many, many years ago. You know, in the early Adventist, the beginning of our church, you know, we're even told that even in the beginning of our church, that the greatest need for is the wanting of the Holy Spirit, the needing of our Holy Spirit. So I want to read what follows that statement, because it's very relevant to today's situation. You know, there's some, you know, we have points of controversy in the church, or differences in our church today, not just in the local church, but in the world church, you know, in various faith groups as well. There's always, it seems, some type of contentions or discussions on, you know, what do we believe, how do we believe this to be true. And it's easy to get caught up in the issues today and take the, you know, I'm right and you're wrong attitude. That's very easy, and we pit each other, and, well, I said this and this, and we try to, you know, prove who's right and who's wrong without even knowing or investigating the other person's position. You know, sometimes it's like politicians, you know, oh, I'm right, and this is this, but they don't want to hear any other part. You know, people's minds are already made up on certain issues. So let me just read the rest of that statement. It says, we are on dangerous ground when we cannot meet together like Christians and courteously examine controverted points. I feel like fleeing from the place lest I receive the mold of those who cannot candidly investigate the doctrines of the Bible, those who cannot impartially examine the evidences of a position that differs from theirs, are not fit to teach in any department of God's cause. What we need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm so stuck on my point, and I'm just so, and I can't talk to anybody, you know, about it or discuss the issue, I'm saying, you know what, you really shouldn't be a teacher, because you're not open to any discussion or dialogue. And as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, great things happen at Pentecost. And I believe God wants to do great things in our church, in this church, in our local church, not just the world church, but in our local church here in Fulton as well. Great things were accomplished. Look at this in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. So can you imagine, we're here in Fulton, we're having church service, we're having a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden, you know, the whole sanctuary, the whole building shakes. And I'd be like, ooh, you know, I would be taken aback. I would be a little surprised. I don't know if any of you, or if you're Barbara, on Sunday nights, you're at your meeting, at your house, and you have a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden, your house shakes, you know. It would be, you know, Fred would come out and say, excuse me, honey, I think something is wrong here, you know. I can't do German accents too well, but it would be startling, right? It would be troubling. But the Bible, and it continues in Acts, says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. I mean, can you imagine that? The meeting, the house that they're shaking in, the meeting in was shaken. And it's not only an earthquake. You know, usually if you're in California, you can say, oh yeah, that happens all the time. But this was not in California. It wasn't just an earthquake that to shake the world, but it was the preaching. It was the sharing of the gospels, because they had that power from the Holy Spirit when they spoke, when they preached. People's lives were shaken. People were like, I need to change, or this makes sense. The way I'm going in my life, the direction I'm heading to, is not where it needs to be. So I think we look at our church growth, we look at estimates, you know, of how many people are in the world. You know, there's 6 billion? Is it more now? Is it maybe 5 billion, 8 billion? If we look at the growth of the population of the world, it's about 500 times greater than the growth of our church. And our church is growing, like, I think it's like a million more than the world church. Is over 1 million members a year, maybe 1.5 million and so. And we can baptize 1 million souls and be no closer to the finishing of the work than we are now. You know, we're told when the gospel goes out to the whole world, then the end shall come. Then Christ shall come, once that gospel message has been preached to the whole world. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying we should stop doing everything. but we must keep doing, but at the same time, keep praying. Keep praying for the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Spirit to tarry until we are endued with the Holy Spirit. This is our greatest need, I think, as a church. As many books have been written on the power of the Holy Spirit and our need to receive the Spirit of God. Revelation 14:6. This is the calling of the Adventist Church. This is, you know, the first angel's message. All three angels' messages are for us. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. And the angel here means messenger. who are to be God's messengers proclaiming the everlasting gospel to the world? It's his followers. Jesus told his followers to do what? To go, right? He didn't say stay and wait. Well, he said to stay and wait, but he said go and make disciples of all nations. So the angel flying represents speed, haste, urgency, but it's not our being in a hurry or making haste that fulfills the prophecy. Romans 9:28 says, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." You know, we can do all these things, and we can keep doing things, but it says, you know, the Lord can make a short work of this. I want to go home. I don't want to go up in an air balloon. I want to go up to meet the Lord and to be with the Lord forever. And the Lord can make a short work of this, of what we have to do on this earth. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." That's how we can finish this work. So we need to make plans, but plans will not accomplish much. We need to promote programs. We need to have community services. We need to have, you know, do a Dave Ramsey, do stuff in the community, stuff at our church for the community. But our plans and programs must be activated by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, or we're just going to just feed people. We want to be able to feed people. We want to share Christ with them. So are we ready for the Spirit to work? You know, we can talk about the Holy Spirit and pray for the Holy Spirit, but are we ready to have that Holy Spirit's power be manifested in our life, in our church? One time, King Herod had Peter arrested and put Peter in prison. I think many of us know the story. Herod had taken James, John's brother, and had put him to death. And when he did this, for the Jews, that seemed to be, hey, that was like a good spot. You know, they got his poll numbers went up when he put James to death. And so Peter was imprisoned as well. And his fellow church members were so concerned that they said, you know what, we're going to hold an all-night prayer meeting. We're going to pray for Peter that God releases him from prison. And that night, while the people were praying, Peter was asleep in prison. He was bound on two sides by Roman officers, and they were obviously in jail. They had two officers at the door and at the different gates and so forth. And they were making sure that Peter would not escape. Suddenly, it got light in Peter's cell, and an angel touched him and said, "Peter, get up." And miraculously, his chains fell off. And the angel said to him, "Put your shoes on and your coat and follow me." And they walked past the first guards. I'm not sure if they walked through the door or if the door opened up and then locked on the way out. They went through the second guards, and when they came to the iron gate leading out of the prison into the city, it opened and they went through. And, you know, Peter was thought, you know what, I must be having a vision. You know, I should, you know, pinch myself. Maybe this isn't really happening to me. But after they had gone a ways and the angel left him, he realized, you know what, it wasn't a vision. That he was really free, that God had released him from that prison. And when it dawned on him that the Lord had rescued him, Peter said, "Hey, I'm going to go to this house where they're praying for me, this house where Mary lived, and the mother of John Mark." He says, "This is where the all-night prayer meeting was going on." And remember, what were they praying for? They were praying for Peter's deliverance, right? They were specifically praying, okay, we're going to pray for Peter to be delivered safely. And in Acts 12, verse 13, it says, "Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came in to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter is at the door.'" In verse 15, it says, their response was, "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, it says they were astonished. God answered their prayer, and they didn't even believe it. They couldn't believe that God had answered their prayer that way. So we ask, are we ready for the Lord to work? You know, What if we witness the working of the Spirit's power today, you know, right here? What if God performed a miracle right here? I know I've talked to Will and Vanessa before, and they've shared, you know, about John and Carla, and say, you know, we pray that God would do a miracle in their life and that John would just walk up and get out of his chair. You know, when I see John singing, you know, with Dan, he's, you know, doing everything he can to stand up. You know, and how would we respond if all of a sudden, you know, John comes, stands up? God does a miracle on his behalf. You know, are we willing to accept that? I think sometimes we wonder. I know John would be. I know Will would be too. He'd have an extra person to help with the chores at night. But it would be a miracle because we could see God working in someone's life. You know, with Diane, that's a miracle. I believe it's a miracle that God worked in Diane's life this week. But we talk about the Spirit, and we pray for the power of the Spirit, but if we witness that power in our midst, you know, would it scare us? You know, would we be able to receive it? I think sometimes, you know, we're afraid because there is, we know, another power out there, Lucifer, who has the ability to work miracles as well, and we don't want to be deceived by the counterfeit. But God's last day church is in existence now, and according to Revelation 3, God's last day church, Laodicea, the big problem that exists in the church is recorded where it says, it says, you say I am rich and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's the problem, I think, when we have this, we think we know what we have. We become self-righteous, like, oh, I don't need this. I have everything that I need. But we see that the problem is kind of explained with when Jesus says that in Matthew, says, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been dumb spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. So here, they weren't able to recognize the power of God working in someone's life. And I think, you know, for us as a church, we need to be ready to be able to recognize that God wants to work miracles in our church, in our lives. And I believe he will, and he does still. But we have to examine our own hearts before God and see that we are we ready and willing for the Spirit to work in us. We think of Pentecost and the experience that followed, and about all that we can say is, you know, wow. You know, when we look at Pentecost, it's just like, wow. Just listen, it says, these scenes are to be repeated, the scenes of Pentecost, these scenes are to be repeated with greater power. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the former rain, but the latter rain will be more abundant. The Spirit awaits our demand and reception. The power is available. Christ is again to be revealed in his fullness by the Spirit's power. This is for a message for us. This is the disciples at Pentecost received the early rain. We're also told there's going to be a latter rain that falls much harder. It's going to be much more powerful. God's going to be doing things for us. So the power is available, but we will not receive it unless we realize our need. And if we make it a priority in our life. You know, it could be there, but if we don't receive it, if we don't make it a priority, we can't receive it at all. In Christ's object lessons, we're told learning, talents, eloquence, and every natural or acquired endowment may be possessed, but without the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched, no sinner be won to Christ. On the other hand, if they are connected with Christ, if gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have a power that will tell upon hearts. God makes them the channel for the outworking of his highest influence in the universe. So how do we get connected to Christ? How do we get connected to Christ? It's a choice. We have a choice. Do we want that? You know, God can take the humblest person, the simplest person, and the greatest things can be done through them. because they've been humbled themselves and give themselves fully to Him. I think the issue is power. This is what it's all about. You know, this last few weeks when we came back from Christmas, we came home and the house is cold. We had it down to like 50 degrees just so it wouldn't freeze when we're at my parents' house. And obviously the wood stove doesn't feed itself. So we got in the house, it was freezing cold. We built a fire in the wood stove, put that on, kicked the heat on, the oil. We hadn't used it all year. And we kick it on, and all of a sudden we go upstairs, you can feel the radiators, it's nice and warm, and it's all right, good. The kids are going to have a nice warm bed tonight. And about 15 minutes later, 20 minutes later, I go back upstairs. I'm like, wow, it's getting kind of chilly in here. And I feel the pipes going upstairs, and the pipes are getting cool. I was like, oh, man. So I go downstairs. We check the furnace, and I'm looking around. I'm just kind of like, you know, I'm like a blind man down there. I'm like, what is this? You know, I never really dealt with this furnace before, and I just really was kind of clueless. And so we went without heat that night. Actually, for quite a while, actually. And I went to go see Al, and he gave me, you know, take this and try this and take that. And I got all this, you know, all these things here. I'm like, okay. And so I go down there, I try to fix things out and change some things around. And there's this one thing. It's supposed to be this command thing that kind of everything kind of comes through there, all the electricity and stuff. Then they also have this electric starter, igniter. And that basically ignites the oil as it goes into the furnace. And I was at Alan's place one time, and these two guys said, what you want to do to test it, you want to just take, you know, pull it off the top, and there's two springs that are sticking up there. You just take a screwdriver, and you stick it on one side, and you put it on the other side. When it starts to spark and zap and stuff, you want to, you know, you have a good igniter. And to just make sure it's a good screwdriver. It's grounded. It's not, you know, you don't be standing in water. And I was like, okay. So I went down there and I told my wife, I said, honey, can I have a kiss? It's a kiss good, you know, in case I don't come back again. you know, I love you and I'll talk to you later or something. And I went down there and I did that, and I was kind of, you know, just a little sketchy. I'm not a big fan of electricity and playing with it, you know, and nothing happened. And I was almost thankful. I said, wow, that must be the problem. This is it. This is, I'll just change this out and we'll have power and it's going to work. And in the course of playing with things, I took off this front cover thing, and I put the new part on, and I said, I don't know, I just don't know if this is working or something. And I took this little electricity tester thing, and it started testing some of the lines. Is there power going through these things? And I realized, you know, I looked, and I said, well, there's power coming here, but it's not coming here. And I said, there's something is wrong. I'm like, where is this? I tried some other things, but like, this just isn't working. And you know, this is a few weeks after we've been home, just, you know, the wood stove, no oil. And I came to realize that when I took that front cover off, there's a little button there. And the little button was a kill switch, like a safety. So if it comes off, no power is going to come from the box into the control panel, to light the igniter and so forth. And so, you know, actually, it wasn't even the problem. I think the whole problem was the pump. I changed the pump was the last thing we changed, and then everything worked fine. But it had no power because there was no power was allowed to come into it, because that little switch wasn't engaged. It was a safety mechanism. You know, once I put that thing back on there, and actually Darren came over, and he was pretty brave. He's touching the thing, and it worked. You know, it was sparking, and I get a good arc, and so forth. And but because we had power, we had heat. And for us as a church, we're the same way. You know, if we're gonna try to work efficiently, if we want to try and work effectively for God, if we don't have that spark, if we don't have that source of power connected to us, we could look. It's a pretty new furnace. It looked good. It was a great looking furnace. I mean, it was down there. Everything was connected. Everything was right there. It looked great, but guess what? It didn't do anything. It didn't perform anything. It didn't do its service, its function. And that's the same with us. Without Christ in our heart, without God in our lives, with the Holy Spirit working in us, we're like a dead furnace. We're not going to provide heat and comfort to anybody around us. So my plea, or my challenge for us today, is that we could, as a church, that we could just pray for God's Holy Spirit to be in us. Say, Lord, whatever it is that in my life, you know, this is an opportunity for soul searching. Say, okay, Lord, what is it in my life that I need to give to you, and that we would surrender that to him? And I think, you know, that's where our problems go away. That's where we can get along. We can share things as they did in the early church. God wants to come very soon, and he's going to be, regardless of us. But he asks us to surrender ourselves and to receive him as his Lord and Savior. And I just pray that each of us here would do that each day, and that we would, again, receive his Spirit so that we can have that same power and that Christ can come to finish this work. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the promises that you've given us, Lord, that you would fill us with your presence, with your Spirit, if we would humbly open ourselves to receive you, Lord. Father, there's so much work to do. There's so many people that need to know the wonderful message you've given us, the hope that we have in Jesus, the salvation you offer, the peace that you give us, Lord, the healing you provide for us, Lord. And I pray that you would help each of us here. Help us to be able to bring those people in, to connect us with them, Lord, and to give us the words and the utterances to say, Lord, that would help us to share that hope that we have. As Peter preached, as he shared his testimony, as he shared his time with you, Lord, I just pray that you would be with each of us as well, that you would be with our testimony as we share Christ with others, Lord, that you would work through us in a powerful way. We ask this in Jesus' name.